Last week, we started a series in the book of 1 John. We're going to be looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John this morning. Not all this morning, but in the series, we're going to be looking at 1 John. Scared you, right? You think we'd be in for an all-day seminar and then into the week. But we're going to be looking at 1 John, the first chapter. If you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation, turn back a few books, and you'll find 1 John. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 this morning. And let me read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. I'll just read from the beginning, just to give us a sense of context here. John starts out, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is a reading of God's word. So John has started out, and he has basically said, you know, this message that we are proclaiming to you is based on the reality of our encounter with Jesus Christ. We've touched him, we've seen him, we've handled him, we've experienced all this with Jesus, and now we have this thing called fellowship. Fellowship is one of those church words. Literally, it means partnership, connection, intimacy. And he's saying, this is what we have experienced, that life is found in Jesus, life that is timeless, that goes on forever. This is what we are all longing for, and we've experienced it. And we've experienced the phenomenal joy that comes with that. He says, we're writing these things so that our joy or your joy may be complete. There's a couple different ways to read that. But the idea is, John is saying, I'm writing this so that you all experience deep joy and fellowship in your relationship with God. And we read that and we see, you know what, this is not a blind leap in the dark, this faith. This is a trust as they trust Jesus Christ after he was among them. They were with him both before and after his resurrection. John saw him transfigured on the mountain and he saw him raised from the dead, and he said, that changed our life. We experienced life because of that, and we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. And that just gives us phenomenal joy. We're partners with God, and that produces great joy in our lives. And I want you all to be partners as well, so that you experience joy. And we read this, and we see it, and it sounds great. And we look at this, and we know, you know, this is more than just an intellectual philosophy that has captured John's heart. He's not saying, you know what, I've come up, and we've discovered the seven best ways of habits of highly successful religious people, and these are the things that I want you to practice, and if you do those things, then great. No, he's saying we have encountered truth incarnate, and this truth is life, and this life overflows in our lives with joy. But sometimes as we read this, we wonder, why don't I experience more of that in my life? Why isn't my joy full? Why don't I have this deep sense of partnership with God, this interaction in life with him that John and the other apostles seem to have? How do we get there? How is our relationship with God deepened so it is more than just an intellectual set of understanding of truths and an actual encounter with life that produces joy in our lives? And you look at John, and he's, most scholars think, towards the end of his life, probably mid to late 80s at this point in time. John has had some amazing experiences with Jesus, and he's also got the heart of a pastor. And he looks at his people, and he says, I want you to experience this. And he says, this is what I'm writing this for, so that you experience this joy and our joy with you, and together we have this incredible experience of God. But he says, I'm writing you because you're not there. If they had already arrived at this place of deep joy, then he wouldn't have to write it, right? He'd say, oh, you've experienced the same thing that I have. This is great. You know, move forward. But he's saying, I'm writing this so that our joy or your joy and who's included in that hour is debated, but I think it's both the sense of their fellowship with God and then hopefully these believers that he's writing to, their fellowship with them and their fellowship with God, and it's all together, and we'll go through John, and he's kind of circular in his reasoning, and he says, you know, you can't say you love God without loving your brother, and these are all tied together. But the point I want to make is that he wants these believers to experience this kind of deep partnership with God and the joy that it produces in life. But how do we get there? And I think John's going to lay out in this book some of the obstacles or the challenges or the hindrances that keep us from experiencing that joy, and lay out, and kind of on the opposite side, how we can deepen our relationship with God so that we do have this experience that's more than just in our head, but it's a whole life experience and creates a life that's characterized by the joy of God. The first thing I see here is that if we're going to experience God in this way, this partnership with God, we have to accept and embrace God as he reveals himself to be, not as we want him to be. We live in a day and age of kind of a do-it-yourself God kit for most people, right? We look around and we Google, you know, what God like on the internet, and you get, you know, a zillion different hits, and you say, okay, this is what I want my God to be like, okay? I love this Christian God, his grace, his forgiveness. I love that Jesus that's all about that, not really into his sexual ethics or his ethics about money, not so much about that, but I want that part of Jesus. But the other parts, I'm just not into that. That's not what my God is like. And most people do this today. And it's like, okay, I understand that, but then my question is, just because you conceive of God in a particular way does not make God like that. If I come into a relationship and I'm maybe dating somebody, and you know, in my head it's like, oh, I want you to be like this. This is what I want you to be like. And then I have all these criteria, and then I begin to interact with this person, and then I treat them not as they really are, but as I want them to be. They're going to be like, hold on, what in the world are you doing? This is not who I am. I'm not Jason Momo. I'm not, you know, this tall with this massive chest and look awesome. That's not me. But what's his name? Is that his name? But the reality, I'm so culturally in touch. But the reality is, if my wife came up to me and she wanted that, then I would say, you know what, this, you're looking in the wrong place for this. We're not really going to have fellowship. We're not really going to have intimacy unless you come to me as I really am. And that's what John says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. This is something we've heard from him. This is not something we've sat down and in a group of 15 of us, we've come together and, okay, we're going to get a group consensus on what God is like. And so we just gather and, you know, it's like, okay, majority says God is like this or like that or like this. No. John says, this is the message we have heard from him. And from John's perspective, having encountered the risen Christ, this is God in flesh. And when he says, this is what God is like, we can trust this is what God is like. And so he says, this is the message we've heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now you say, okay, I want to get close to this God. I want to have fellowship with this God. Starting in this place does not make me feel really comfortable about God, right? We look at light, and to me, light is amazing, and it produces all sorts of health and growth and wonderful things, but it also exposes all sorts of stuff that's not that nice. Not many people have basements here, but in the north, there's this thing called basements, and they're dark and dank, and sometimes you go back in there, and stuff will be in there, and you won't know it's in there until you flip the light on, and you're like, ooh, that's gross. Or in the back of a dark refrigerator, stuff that bachelors just keep pushing back in there, and it's just like, okay, the light hardly ever gets back there, and if it shines on that stuff, it looks really, really gross. And throughout Scripture, this image of God as light and bringing light is just a theme that runs all the way through from the beginning to the end. And we talked about Revelation and the city of God that comes down, which is a perfect cube. As you look at the dimensions, the only other perfect cube in Scripture was the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. So God's communicating, this is the very presence of God with his people. And what does it say there? There is no sun needed, no moon needed there. It doesn't say they don't exist, but they're just not needed. Why? Because God was there and his light shone in that place. And that's really wonderful. You know, we're in this wonderful place in the south, and there's light here, and it's warm. You know, it's kind of like Eden. You know, they were running around without clothes. They didn't need clothes because, you know, they weren't living in North Dakota, that's for sure. And so the idea is that this is God's design and how he wants it. But in the midst of this, there's this brokenness that comes. And the light still shines, but it can be uncomfortable to those of us who are a little bit dark. There's something called SAD, seasonal affective disorder, that psychologists talk about, and it's people typically from the northern areas of the world where in the winter in Alaska and Iceland and those places, you know, it's light from like 11, you know, till it's dark from like, you know, in the summer it's only dark for a few hours, in the winter it's dark most of the day and you just get a couple hours of light. And so people get this seasonal affective disorder. And what they do is they bring them into these booths and just have these lights that just shine on them. There's not something called LAD, light affective disorder. It's not like, oh, too much sunshine. You know, this is a horrible thing. You know, you get up in the morning and it's gray and dreary, and you live in the Pacific Northwest and you're like, whoa, this, you know, I wish I could go someplace where I would see that bright thing in the sky that would shine sometimes. And so light is a really good thing, but when God is described as light and in him is no darkness at all, he's saying something about who he is. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly pure in every way. And as we think about relating to this being, as we look at ourselves, we realize, you know what, this is not what I am. And I think we have sometimes this kind of buddy-buddy view of God. And you look at people in Scripture that actually encounter God, and it's not like, yo, dude, I 10. It's, woe is me, Isaiah. I am undone. I'm unraveled in your presence. Job, I see you and I despise myself in dust and ashes. Peter, when he realizes and gets a glimpse of Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. John, who's writing this, encounters the risen Christ in the beginning of Revelation, and what happens to him? It's like, yo, Jesus, good to see you again. You know, I'm the disciple you loved. What does he know? He falls as if dead. He faints. He goes down, right? That is typically the encounter people have when they encounter the risen God, or God as he displays himself. God is light. And I think when we come to God and we don't have an understanding of who he really is in his beauty and his majesty and his purity and his holiness, ultimately that's going to diminish our joy in him. When he's just a bigger version of you and me, it's like, yeah. There's a French philosopher that's on his deathbed, you know, it's like, you know, what are you going to say? And he's like, oh yeah, it's God's job to forgive me. It's just who God is. You know, he has to do that, right? That doesn't really engender a lot of communication or intimacy in a relationship. But to me, when we understand the magnitude and the purity of God, then the fact that God actually relates to people like us becomes an amazing thing that will tend to produce a whole lot more joy in our life than if we first go to God as, okay, this is the way I want God to be. And, you know, he would never say, no, Brett, don't do that. He would never say, that's not the right path. That's not the path that's going to lead to flourishing. He was always saying, yeah, Brett, good, awesome, go wherever your heart leads, just be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do, we're cool. I was talking to a guy this week, and he found out I was a pastor, and then people get really weird when they find out I'm a pastor. He said, yeah, man, if I ever went to church, I'd just burn up in church. And I'm like, well, why? And then we got to talking a little bit more, and they said, yeah, there's some woman here that's always talking to me about God and Jesus and stuff like that. And she's like, you know, God and I are, you know, we're tight, we're cool. And I'm like, there's like two different views here. One says, I go into church, I'm going to get zapped and burned up. Another side of him says, hey, we're cool, it's good. And I'm like, well, which do you really believe, right? I think there's something in all of us that causes us to recognize that, you know what, we fall short of God's standard. He's perfectly pure, he's perfectly beautiful, he's holy in every way, and I'm not. And to me, you experience joy in a relationship sometimes based on just what you feel the other person is providing in that relationship. I imagine myself as a kid out shooting free throws in the driveway, and this is back in the era of Michael Jordan, and, you know, if Michael Jordan, he was my super. I'm from Chicago, so I got to do some love for my Bulls there. And if he came up and said, hey, Brett, you know, I'd just like to hang out with you for a little while. I really like you. I just want to help you out in life. I would be, like, overjoyed that this guy is willing to spend time with me. And I think sometimes when we make a do-it-yourself God and we don't understand the majesty and the beauty and the purity of God, and it's just like, that God, who in him there is no darkness at all. Paul uses a double negative. In Greek it's allowed, but ain't no darkness, no way in him. And he's saying, that God, he wants to have partnership with me. That's going to produce joy in my life if I get to the end of what John is talking about here. It doesn't sound like it starts there, but if we understand God in the fullness of who he is, and then we understand that this God wants to have a relationship with me, that's going to produce a whole lot of joy. How do we get a proper understanding of God? Well, John says here, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, God is light. We need to be willing to listen to what God reveals about himself through his word. Do I spend ever time seeking the Lord? We say we want fellowship with God, right? What am I doing in my life actually to begin pursuing that, to get to know God as he really is? We talk about relationships a lot and just the importance of time being spent with someone significant in your life if that relationship is going to be rich and intimate and deep. Yet somehow when we approach God, it's like, okay, I've got my 1 minute devotional. All right. Go, God, you've got 1 minute to communicate to me. How would that work in any of your other relationships in life? Imagine your wife comes to you and goes, okay, you've got a minute, pour out your heart to me. I want to know everything. Oh, sorry, you know, I got to go. So to me, part of this is something that I want. This is something I desire. It's not going to happen by accident. I've got to be willing to hear the message that God has communicated about himself to me. And so as I open the word, it's like, God, show me your greatness in the midst of this. I don't want my puny picture of you to influence my relationship with you. I want to see you in all of your majesty. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about a person is that person's view of God. If we have a distorted view of God, a view of God that is skewed in some way, then it's going to impact our life. So John starts by saying, this is the God that we have this fellowship with. And I want you to have that same fellowship. In him, there's no darkness at all. So the first step, we need to relate to God as he really is, not as we want him to be. The second step I see here is that we need to allow His light to expose our darkness, that we own it and that we confess it. He says here, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Literally, do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John's pretty black and white, light and dark in this, isn't he? He says, okay, here you are, you're saying, God and I, we're tight. And you're consistently walking in the darkness. He says, you're just blowing smoke. You're just blowing smoke. As you look at this concept, this whole concept of is there darkness in human beings? Modern, postmodern people say, no, there isn't really. That there's bad stuff that happens out there, but you know what? That's not really people's fault, right? It's my fate. It's not my fault. You know, you go all the way to Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, and his, you know, we're just dancing to our DNA. I can't help but do what I'm going to do, right? So nothing is my fault. So that is one of the modern ways we just say, okay, I'm just determined to do this. I can't do anything else. It's not my fault. This is just how I am. And so you can't hold me accountable for something that I don't have any choice in. Now, Scripture does not say that about us as human beings. The Word of God clearly teaches that God is sovereign and in control, but it also teaches that we make choices, and those choices make a difference. How to put that together intellectually is nothing that I've ever been able to do. I think it deals with the reality of God being outside of space and time and how those two things fit together, but both of those truths had to be held on to as you look at Scripture. And I think one of the ways that we often justify our sin is just, it's not really a sin, it's just who I am. I'm just Italian, so I tend to blow up at people and, you know, get in their face, and it's just who I am. I can't help it, right? John says, don't pretend that you have a relationship with God if you consistently walk in those ways. Now, there's an incredible balance that John has in this book as we look at the whole concept of sin. Later, he says, you know, you can't say that you're without sin, but also you can't just live in sin and say, God and I are totally cool. So how do we put those two together? To me, the reality is, as James says, we all stumble in many ways. But if a stumble is something different than, okay, this is who I am, I'm just gonna keep going down this direction, I don't really care what God says, this is how I am, right? That's different than, I don't like this about me, but I keep stumbling and falling in this area. God have mercy on me. And so there's that dimension in John's teaching here that, you know, we think oftentimes, especially if you're dating and stuff like that, you have to put your best foot forward, right? You don't admit any of your faults, any of your sins, any of those. It's just like, okay, we're just going to best foot forward. And John is saying, you know what? That's not the way you approach intimacy with God. The way you approach intimacy with God is saying, this is who I am. I am completely owning this stuff. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying this is because of how I was potty trained or because of the awful parents I had or because of the social situation I was raised in. This is my stuff, and I willfully and regularly choose to do what you don't want me to do, God, and I confess that. And I own it. That is the beginning of intimacy with God. And oftentimes people have this view of Christianity as like, okay, I'm like the guy, I'm not going to go in church because I know there's a lot of junk in my life right now. But when I get all that junk figured out and I get it, and it may never happen, I may go to church sometime. But the reality is, to come into God's presence is to admit that we have no right to be there, to admit that these are the things in my life that are so broken and so dark that it's, in one sense, really uncomfortable. If we say we have no sin, now here I think is that kind of Rousseau's noble savage, we're without sin. And there are people that believe that. I say, okay, spend some time in the toddler nursery and tell me these kids come into the world perfect and whole and noble and good. Okay, if adult weapons were given to kids that age, the population would be a lot less than it is right now, right? But there's also those that say, you know, verse 10, we have not sinned. I've not committed specific sins. And I think that goes to, there's always a justification, always a rationale. This wasn't really sin. This is not my fault. I know there's sin out there, but whatever I do, it's not really my fault. This is just not a problem. And God says that attitude makes God to be a liar and his truth is not in us. If that's the case, then John would say, why did Jesus come? Why did he die on a cross? If you've got no sin or you've got this sin thing handled in your life. So if I want fellowship with God and I want joy in that relationship, it begins with being real about my faults and failures before God. And scriptures indicate we need to do that with our brothers and sisters as well. You know, it's easy to stand up and say, yeah, I've got this under control, but there were stuff in my life. I became a Christian in 1985 that probably took me 25 years to deal with in my life, that I hated it being there, and I would particularly stumble and fall and say, God, I... And at that point in time, after you fail again and again and again in an area, and you're like, oh, God doesn't want to be with me. He doesn't want to be around me. And John say, no, run to him. Confess to him. And there's forgiveness. And by God's grace, a lot of that stuff is gone, but I'm not there yet. I still have this impatience and temper that rises up every once in a while. I'm like, oh, I don't want to be like this, but I'm still that way. So what do I do when that boils over? And I can be controlled about it now, right? Because I'm a pastor. And I can move my anger from an outburst to just some passive-aggressive behavior. I just won't talk to you as much as I would, or I'll let you know in subtle and not so subtle ways that I'm really ticked off. And I come into the light, and Jesus says, you know what, Brett, this is not good. And if I was a religious person, I'd want to run away from that because, you know what, I need to be good to be acceptable to God. But if I know the gospel, I can agree with Jesus. And that's what confess means, homologeo, to say the same thing as, yeah, Jesus, this isn't good. And it hasn't been good for a while, but you know my heart and I want to change. So I'm bringing this junk before you again and I'm laying it down. And I'm trusting that you are faithful and just, faithful to your promise that you'll forgive. And just in that sin was dealt with on the cross. And as you look at that, it's like, well, how can somebody else pay the penalty for my sin? And it doesn't seem right, but you look at that in Scripture, there's this whole concept, and we talked about this in Colossians, of our union with Christ. That we are, when we come to Christ, united with him. So what is true of him becomes true of us, and what is true of us gets transferred to him. And so when he died on the cross, Paul says, you're dying on the cross with him. And so there's this incredible union that, yes, on the cross, in Christ, I, through Christ, paid for my sin there. It was his work, but my union with Christ enables me to experience the fruit of his death on my behalf. And so as Paul says in Romans, he is both just and the justifier of those who are ungodly. He's just in the sense that penalty was borne as he bore my sin, and I'm identified with him. And he's also the justifier. He has made me right. And this passage says he cleanses us from all sin. So A, we come to God and we acknowledge him as he really is. B, we come to God and we let his light expose our darkness. And that's not really comfortable, right? Any of you like kind of stripping down to your underwear in the doctor's office with those lovely fluorescent lights in there, and the doctor comes in and he pokes you and prods you, and you are naked and exposed, as the writer of Hebrews would say, before God. But to me, the only way that I get healthy is if I expose that stuff that's in the dark. It's not going to go away if I leave it buried, if I don't take it out, if I don't let God's light shine on that and say, okay, Brett, let's work on this area of your life. And this is a process, and it takes some time. But to recognize, Luther always used the analogy of a marriage when we come to Christ. That when we come to Christ, there's this intimate union that is joined, and I'm the bride in that picture, and I have all sorts of debt and all sorts of problems, and when this groom decides to marry me, he is saying, okay, all that I'm taking on, I will pay those debts now. And not only that, if the dude is rich, and Jesus is really rich, then all of his resources become mine as the bride. And so we look at that and we say, you know what, this is an amazing thing. That God loves me, this pure, holy God in whom there is no darkness at all. He loves someone like me who's got a lot of darkness still. But if we're going to have intimacy with him, we've got to own that darkness. We've got to acknowledge it and admit it and confess it. And so then the third step, I think, is this joy part. We rejoice in the incredibly merciful and gracious forgiveness and cleansing that is available in Jesus. He says, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful to just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? Most of it? All the stuff I remember? No, all of it. And this amazing thing that there is this forgiveness, but there's also this cleansing in our lives. One of the things that I enjoy in life is kind of restoring stuff that's on the verge of just kind of dying. I bought a 17-year-old car this week, and I'm in process of bringing it back to life. And I realized in the beginning, okay, when you do this, you've got to begin with something that in the beginning was good. You don't want to do this with like a Fiat. No, don't even start there. But do it with a Honda or Toyota or something like that, okay? But then you realize, you know what? There's a lot of stuff that can happen when you pick up a car that's 17 years old. You don't know really how it's been driven and stuff like that. And then I realize, you know what? You want to start inside and work out. You want to look at the engine first, and the car I've got is a really high revving car, and if it's over revved, the valve retainers on the intake valves can develop a little crack in them, and that crack may be fine for thousands and thousands of miles, but all of a sudden that little crack will just go, and then the whole inside of your engine becomes this destroyed thing. And so I started to say, okay, I got to replace those intake valve retainers. So we did that, and then you work out, and it's like, okay, there's a little bit of oxidation here, and you work from the inside out, and I think that's a beautiful picture of how God works in our lives. He looks at us as people, and we push it well past red line often. It says, the manual says, okay, red line at 9,000, you've been running this thing hard at like 12, and it's not pretty. But to get help, you got to admit that there's a lot of brokenness. And then he looks on us and he says, you know what? I know there's a lot of stuff that's wrong with you, but you know what? You're really good stuff. Why? Because I created you in my image. And I'm in the process of restoring that. And to get restored, you got to admit that you need that restoration, right? You just, okay, I need this. And then God starts to work from the inside out, and sometimes on the surface, those changes aren't really apparent for a while, but God is really patient, and he's really gracious, and he's really kind, and when we bring him all our stuff, he's gracious, and he'll forgive us for that, and say, you know what, I'm not only going to forgive you, but I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to restore you, because what I want to develop in you is my image, so that the world can look at you and see in you my image reflected. And it's going to be my work in you that does that. We have a God that loves us like that. And I was one of those vehicles that was driven hard and not according to the owner's manual. Oil changes were skipped. Red line was exceeded. And God said, you know what? I still love you. You're an inch from blowing up. But I'm going to reach out. And I'm going to purchase you. And I'm going to start this process of forgiving and restoring you. And one day, that restoration will be complete. Do you know that God that loves you like that? It's an amazing thing when you grasp that reality, not just in your head, but it gets here. It's a relationship that God wants with us of intimacy and joy. It's not, oh, I got to do my quiet time today again. It's I get to spend time with the being that created this universe, with his spoken word. In its immensity, in all its complexity, with the dark energy and the dark matter and everything that is well beyond my ability to comprehend, I have a God that created all that. And you know the amazing thing? In all his perfection, he still wants a relationship with me. But if I'm going to be close to him, if I'm going to experience that joy, the thing that I can't be is in denial or pushing back and saying, no, I'm good, we're good. God and I are good. I may burn up if I go to church, but God and I are good. It's like, no, open up those dark areas of your heart and let God shine his light in there. He doesn't do that to shame you. He does it to bring healing and transformation and restoration to your life. And when we do that, he says he's faithful. He will do what he has said and just. And he'll get rid of all that unrighteousness. And it's a process, right? Relationships always are. But one day, he's going to return. And John, in John chapter 3, says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but in that day, man, full restoration will happen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And John says that day is possible when we acknowledge God as he really is, when we're willing to own our own junk and sin, and when we go to him and confess that stuff, he says, okay, let's move forward. I've got work to do in you. He's really, really good.